We are back in our study looking at the life of Christ. This is where we were a few weeks ago. Thank you. And we find ourselves in Luke chapter 7 this morning, beginning with verse 36. You'll find that in your notes that we're passing out. Make sure everybody has a copy of those. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. As we look at two different sections of Scripture this morning, we're looking at two persons that encountered our Lord and Savior. And I trust we'd be impressed with how gracious God is in caring for people, and how people can be changed to be conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering this morning. We thank you, Father, that we have the most precious book in all of the world to be able to read and study. And Father, we thank you that you have revealed your person and your Son and the person and work of the Holy Spirit in this book that we call our Bible. And it would surely be difficult to come to know the reality of your person and presence apart from this blessed book. And we thank you for it. And we pray this morning as we look at a couple of examples of people that encountered the Christ while he was physically on earth, that we might learn from them. First of all, that we would learn about our Savior and his great, indescribable, awesome love for us. Oh, what a Savior we have. And then as the songwriter said, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We'll see two examples this morning of the incredible change that comes to a person when they've met the Master, and he has changed their hearts and lives in direction and purpose for life. So, Father, we ask your blessing. Speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36, the Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." What a bold act of love and worship. What a change had taken place in this lady's life. True love is seen from a heart that is overflowing with affection. We want to learn something this morning from a woman that the Bible describes in verse 37 that she was a sinner. And let's pay careful attention in the next few minutes of how graciously God works in the heart and life of a sinner that has come to him for salvation. Verse 39, we'll come back to the lady in a few minutes. Verse 39, "And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, that is Jesus, if he were a prophet, should have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner." So this religious Pharisee forgot all that the Old Testament taught concerning the Messiah. When he would come, he came to die for sinners and to save them. This Pharisee should have recognized that this one Jesus, this man that he had invited to dinner, because the Pharisees, they knew the scriptures, and he should have recognized the Christ, but he did not. I want to mention, we highlighted in verse 37, if you look back at the first line of verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." What tense is that? Past tense. Then you come down to verse 39, the last statement made in verse 39. The Pharisee's assessment of this woman, he says she is a sinner. Our Lord and the scripture said she was. The Pharisee said she is. Let's move on to verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Notice the words of Jesus. "For she loved much." How do we know? Well, we just read about her actions. Her actions proved her love. "For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." Verse 49. "And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he," that is Jesus, "said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." So now let's take a couple of minutes and look at the three persons that are represented in the verses that we just read. We have Jesus, we have a Pharisee, and we have a woman that had lived a sinful life. And as the custom was in that day, we sit down at a table, we pull up a chair and sit down at a table to eat. In that day, it was customary. They had a low table and they reclined around the table to eat. And you know that's true in this particular passage because of the incidents that took place and how they are described. So they're reclining around a low table, verse 37. And an immoral woman from the city finds Jesus, goes into the Pharisee's house with a box of very precious ointment, kneels down at Jesus' feet weeping, then wipes the tears off of his feet with her hair. Next, she kisses his feet and put her precious ointment on his feet. And the Pharisee, in verse 39, found this whole drama somewhat disgusting. He reasoned, if Jesus was really this great and this genuine prophet, as he is acclaimed to having, he would have known that this woman is immoral and she lived a very sinful life, and he wouldn't want anything to do with such a person as is weeping at his feet. So the Pharisee reasoned. Now in verse number 40, Jesus takes over the conversation, and he tells this story that I will very briefly recap. A certain creditor had two people who owed him money. One owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. Both debtors had no way of paying their debt. So the creditor graciously forgave both of them. So when Jesus asked the question, which one will love the creditor most, the one who had been forgiven most will love the most. So now Jesus, in verse 44 of our text, he's going to begin to lecture this Pharisee and call him to account for his conduct and for his heart attitude. And so Jesus begins, "I entered your house, Mr. Pharisee, and you didn't show me the common courtesy of washing my feet." That was the custom of the day. Anybody that respected a guest would have done that in that day. But this Pharisee, this religious character, he invites Jesus to his house and doesn't show him even the common courtesy of washing his feet. The next thing, "You seriously disrespected me, Mr. Pharisee, as your guest, by not giving me the courtesy of a kiss as a greeting." Again, another thing that was customary of the day. And Jesus says, "You didn't show me any love or respect, but this woman, who had ruined her life and reputation with an immoral lifestyle, but has been forgiven by God, has demonstrated great love towards me because I freely forgave all of her sin." What a demonstration of the grace of God at work. And let's not miss this point. We sing the song, comes to mind, "Christ receiveth sinful men." Amen? What kind of people does God love? What kind of people does God reach out to? What kind of people did Christ reach out to? He didn't exclude the affluent of the day, the religious of the day, like the Pharisee's house he is in. But he also reached out to those that nobody else would reach out to. God is no respecter of persons. Anybody can come to Christ. And you and I have come to Christ. How gracious God is in demonstrating his love to us. Then Jesus goes on to say, "This woman washed my feet with tears of love. She wiped my feet with her long hair. She kissed my feet in an act of affection. She anointed my feet with precious ointment. She loved me with all of her heart." Now, what a picture of a heart that is changed. We refer to the verse often, "If any man be in Christ, he is" what? "A new creature." When a person comes to Christ, the heart and the life is changed. When a person comes to Christ, he or she is not that old person any longer. There's an absolute change that takes place in the heart and life when one comes to life. The old life is left behind, and a new life is begun, where God becomes Father, where Christ becomes Savior, where the Holy Spirit becomes the power in a believer to live the Christian life, to live this brand new life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. So God graciously changes those who come to him. And so we could ask the question, what does love look like? What's it look like? Is love visible? Is it visible? In the case of our passage of scripture this morning, was love visible? Of course it was. It's easy to say the words, "I love you." It's another thing to absolutely demonstrate that love by actions consistently. So let's learn something from this precious lady in our story this morning. Love is seen in actions. Love needs an object to pour out affection on. Saved people show love at home, at church, in their giving, in their praying, in their sacrifices, in their service, in their witnessing to the lost, in their Bible study. We show our love constantly. So my question to you this morning is this. We're commanded by our Lord in the Scriptures to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Secondly, do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love the Lord like this woman loved the Lord? Do you? Well, you say, I can't go and weep at Jesus' feet. I can't anoint his feet with ointment like this lady did. But what can you do? Ask yourself the question, what can I do to show my love for the Lord? The Bible has some suggestions to answer that. One comes to mind is this: if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love the Lord, do what is written in the Word of God. Walk by what is written in the Word of God. Being Bible-believing Christians, we have the opportunity in a New Testament church setting to show our love for our brother and sister in Christ. So my question to you is, how are you showing love to your fellow brother and sister in Christ? What are you doing? What are you doing? How are you showing love? Love, as we see in this passage of Scripture, love has an object. The object is the person of Christ in our passage of Scripture. And the object is the same for you and I. We still love the very same person that this woman loved. But we have the opportunity to show and to demonstrate that love for Christ by loving our brother and sister in Christ. And the verse we referred to 100 times over the years, and I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say 100 times, from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 5, I think it is. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. That just comes with being saved. That just comes with being a Bible-believing Christian. You demonstrate love to those you can see, to your brother and sister in Christ, through that showing your love for the Lord himself. We notice from this passage of Scripture that Jesus, this woman, had all of her sins forgiven. She was made a new creature in Christ. And she demonstrated it. It was real to her. So much of what we call Christianity today is not very real. To her, it was real. It impacted her life. We have way too many words today and not enough action demonstrating the reality of our faith and our love for Christ. Ought not to be that way. I love God. I love the Lord. How am I showing it? This lady is showing it. May God help us to show it. In reality, the Pharisee in our passage of Scripture was the real poor, wretched beggar and not this woman. This Pharisee, clothed in his own self-righteousness, thought he was in great shape with God. But he didn't know that he was wretched and poor and blind and miserable and naked, as described by the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. So who is the real winner and who is the real loser here? Obviously, the woman in our passage of Scripture demonstrated the gracious love, mercy of our Lord and our God. Let's go to our second example on page 4 of our notes from Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Thank you. was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Don't miss that point. Is not this the son of David? About 3 weeks ago, we looked at that statement. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Verse 30, Matthew 12. "And he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Powerful passage of Scripture. Now let's go back in our thoughts to verse number 22. It would appear that this man is blind and unable to speak because of demonic possession. Satan has the power to inflict great physical harm to a person. Remember, we touched on the life of Job a number of weeks back. We saw there from Job chapter 1 and 2 the power that Satan can have over a righteous man, a good and a godly man, if God gives permission and allows it. Remember that? And remember also John chapter 10, verse 10, that we refer to often again. Remember that why Satan came? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now listen, don't ever forget what the devil's business is: steal, kill, and destroy. There are countless demonic spirit beings under Satan's domain that work in our world, in our country, in our city, works everywhere to steal, kill, and destroy. It is only by God's grace and power that Satan is restrained from accomplishing more than he does. And by the way, if you look around in the world today, he's sure making a mess of it, isn't he? Top of page 5 of our notes. Jesus casts out the demonic spirit and restores the man to perfect health. Jesus loves to restore that which sin and Satan have ruined. Write that down. Make a note of that. Jesus loves to restore what sin and Satan have destroyed. What a God. What a Savior. The people conclude Jesus was the Son of God. That means he was the promised Messiah. Remember that back in verse 23? After they saw the miracle, they concluded that this person who did the healing, which was the Christ, he had to be the son of David, the promised Messiah. Interesting point that the educated religious Pharisees of the day, they could not figure out who Jesus was, as we saw in our previous text, again in this text. The Pharisees concluded that Jesus cast out demons out of people by the power of Satan. Now, how ridiculous is that conclusion? Jesus makes powerful statements next when he says, any kingdom that is divided will not be able to stand. So I have a question in our notes. What about Canada? If our country is divided, can it stand? If the USA is divided, would they be able to stand? Or the UK or the EU or you name whatever country? If it's divided, would it be able to stand? The answer is no. Why in our country, why are we so divided? I want you to think about this for a second. If all of the people of Canada, 42 million people, if they would all get together, that'd be a dream. But if they'd all get together and they'd all work together, and if we would tap on the resources that God has blessed this country, Canada, with. Do you know that we are one of the richest countries in all of planet Earth as far as resources are concerned? And if we would all get together and work with the resources that God has blessed our country with, you know that you wouldn't have to pay a dime in income tax? You know that you could go to the store and buy stuff, there wouldn't be a dime of tax? I'm assuming you have discovered already that in Canada, over half of your income goes to the government in the form of taxes. That means the first 6 months of this coming year, right now, from now until the end of June, every dime you earn is going to go to taxes. What's that leave you with? But if a country could be united, oh, I know this is a dream, under God, under Christ, and we'd be a godly people and a godly country, man, we could have a little touch of heaven on earth. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. It could be good. But instead, we have what we have. And back to the point I made a few minutes ago. There's an adversary, the devil, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And as long as he is busy, we're going to be living with what we see in our country, in our world today. Go down to the bottom of page 5, where you see God designed the home, the local church, and the country to live in harmony. So if we can't have all of our country, Canada, with 42 million people living in harmony, how about the people in your home living in harmony? How many people in your home? Well, in our case, we're old people, so we're down to 2. Could 2 people live in harmony? Could 2 people live in harmony? Well, you would hope so, right? And so you have 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 kids in your house. So could 6 or 8 people live in harmony? They could. They could. Surely they could. Especially if it's a Christian home, amen? Could a church live in harmony? So we're going to put 100 people together from all kinds of background, from different countries. Could a church live in harmony? Well, man, if Christ is the head of the church, and if this book is our rule for faith and practice, and if the Holy Spirit is living in our hearts, and if He's alive in our hearts, living and working in our hearts, surely we can live in harmony together. Surely. Don't forget what Jesus said. A house divided cannot stand. So we better commit ourselves to this matter of living in unity under Christ, our head. Bottom of page 5, we have a comment on verse number 28. Jesus cast out devils by the Spirit of God. That is evident that the kingdom of God will prevail over Satan's kingdom of darkness. I praise God for that thought. We can look at our world and we can see the mess that it's in. But you know, if you paid attention to the preaching here in the last few years, and if you read and study your Bible at home, you know that one of these days, Jesus will come to rule and reign over this place that we call Canada, our world, and it's going to be a place of perfect peace and perfect rest. Praise the Lord. Page 6, comment on verse 29. Jesus gives the Pharisees another example of his power. He stepped into Satan's domain. He bound Satan, the strong man, and overcame him when he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He spoiled Satan's goods by casting demonic spirits out of people. He delivered one of Satan's captives and placed him into the kingdom of light and life. This new kingdom gave help and healing, love and peace, grace and mercy, comfort and joy, hope and security, and the promise of heaven in the very presence of God for all of eternity. The Christ wanted a living, loving relationship with a poor, blind beggar. What a glorious story. What a wonderful Savior. Verse 30 of Matthew chapter 12. Jesus makes this statement. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Question. How many categories are there? Two. What are they? With or against? Gather or scatter? There's only two categories. So the question, what do your actions show? Ask yourself, be real this morning. What do your actions show? We know that you can't be neutral. You can't be just sitting on the fence. You can't. On the authority of the scriptures, you can't sit on the fence. Not for or against, you're just neutral. According to the scripture, you can't be neutral. Are you gathering or scattering? Are you with or against? Are you in the Lord's army or are you not? Are you active in the Lord's harvest field? Do you pray? Do you give? Do you go? Is your Christian life real? Are there any blind beggars that you could bring to Christ? Are there? Spiritually blind? Spiritually dead? That you could bring to Christ? Do you really love Christians and those who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Bottom of page 6, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, a question. Why are these two verses at the end of this passage of Scripture? In verse 26, Jesus condemns the foolish argument of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were attributing the power of Jesus to the devil. Jesus says the accusation of the Pharisees made them guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There was no way to forgive a person who was guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. To mock and reject the person and work of the Holy Spirit closes the door to the Holy Spirit ever working in that person's heart and life. So let me add, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, no one will ever be saved, because conviction always precedes conversion or salvation. So let's stop and reflect. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to reject the person and work of the Holy Spirit, is to close the door to the Holy Spirit working in a person's heart and life. And if that happens, you know from what the rest of Scripture teaches that conviction always precedes conversion. No one gets saved apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to birth a sinner into the family of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to seal a newly born again person for all time and eternity into God's family. To mock and blaspheme the person and work of the Holy Spirit spells the doom of a sinner. This person will not seek forgiveness as he has slammed the door in God's face. Now look at the comment, bottom of page 7. Some people teach that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a dispensational sin. That implies that the only time this sin could be committed was when Jesus was physically present on earth. And I put the comment, not a good interpretation in my opinion, but there are Bible teachers who believe that statement. And let me just give a couple of references that would hold to my position. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Now, when the Lord said that in the days of Noah, "My spirit shall not always strive with men," what happened next? The flood. Why the flood? Let me review. Genesis 6, 3. God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." There came a time, there came a day where God drew a line. And you can follow this through the Scripture. Where God drew a line, and the people in Noah's day stepped over the line, and God's Spirit stopped striving with men, and the axe of God's judgment fell, and the world of that day was destroyed by a flood. Remember, God promised that would never happen again. But the fact that God will draw a line can be followed through other scripture. I've listed some more. We'll not read them all, but let me read Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. So let's look at the verse. Who are the they? But they, the children of Israel, whom God had called and made a covenant with. And by the way, that covenant is still in place to this day. That'll never be erased. It was a covenant that God made. It'll never change. Go back to Genesis 12 to find that out. But here in Isaiah 63:10, but they, Israel, rebelled and vexed God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, he, God, was turned to become Israel's enemy, and God fought against them. What did God do? He drew a line. Israel stepped over the line. And God, now don't lose this picture, please. We saw the woman that came to Jesus who had been a sinner and lived a wicked, sinful, immoral life. And she graciously found forgiveness from the person of Christ. God loved her, this woman, this sinner. Jesus loved this woman who was a sinner. God loves people. God loved the world. God loves all the people of the world. He gave his son to die on the cross to rescue sinners. But when the sinners come to the place where they reject and reject and reject, as they did in the days of Noah, God drew a line. God drew a line. As God again did in the days of Isaiah, God drew a line. Israel stepped over the line. God didn't throw Israel away as a nation. He never will. Study the rest of your Bible and you find that out. But may God have mercy on this generation. Today, we are still living in the day where God will save any sinner who will come to Christ. We're still living in the day where God could save and help any man like the blind and deaf and dumb man that we read about in the second passage of Scripture. Oh, man, brother and sister, get a hold of this truth. God loves sinful men, and Christ can change sinful men. But if sinful men reject the person of Christ, the Word of God, will not bow to the Christ and fall before him and receive him as their Lord and Savior, there's a line. There's a line. And a sinner steps over the line and dies and goes to hell. Man, what a loss. What a loss. Don't leave this morning thinking that God doesn't care about you. Don't leave this morning thinking that God doesn't care about the people of our city, our province, and our country, because he does. We're still living in a day of grace. And the gospel is still being preached. And God is still reaching out to sinful men. If they'll come in repentance and faith and receive the Christ as Lord and Savior, whosoever will might come and be gloriously saved. May God add his blessing to his word. Our Father, we thank you this morning.